Report on Washington, D.C., March 1981. This is part two and the conclusion. Obviously, I can't tell you everything that happened in 2 weeks in Washington, D.C. I can only give you some highlights of it because there were 8 of us there going to offices in 4 teams, 2 men in each team, and we were in over 300 offices. My purpose in telling what I am telling is twofold. First, of course, to give you some idea of what we do and what we say when we go to the congressional offices, but mainly, I'm attempting to convince Christian identity people that they in turn should go to civil rulers at all levels of government with the good news of the gospel of the kingdom that we keep saying we want to tell to the whole nation. I know from my personal conversation in these congressional offices that these people very seldom listen to radio or watch television evangelists. And the only way we really can go to them with the Christian identity message is to go personally, deliver it to them, and hand it to them. And of all the people upon the earth, of course, I believe these people in civil rule in America are the most important ones to have this news of our Israel identity. Now, you realize that it is possible that a majority of the politicians in this nation are not honest and upright people. I know that, and you know that. But there is a large minority of them whom I believe are good people. They love their families, they love their country, and many of them are very concerned about the nation. Just because a man has been elected to civil rule or civil office does not mean that he immediately is endowed with superior brain power and does everything that's right. But neither does it mean that if he's elected to office, he immediately becomes a crook and a traitor. As I said before, and I have to emphasize over and over, too many of our right-wing or patriotic organizations are publishing their newsletters and their magazines and so on, in which they literally tell you that all government officials are crooks. That is not true. Many of the men, even in these high offices of the U.S. Congress, were farmers and businessmen 2 years ago or 4 years ago, and they became involved in politics because they were concerned for the nation. And I think that trend of Christians coming into the political arena and running for office is increasing. So more and more of these people are going to be amenable to hearing Bible truth than they would have been perhaps 20 or 30 years ago. Now, I mentioned that we gave out, of course, this red booklet. This is not, in case there's some confusion, this is not the 35 or 40 page Bible index that many of the people on our tape ministry have seen. This is a special 10 page publication that is a shorter index for use of civil officials where they in 10 minutes can look this over and look something up from the Bible. Almost every person that we gave this to thanked us for it and said, well, this could be used, and that they had never seen anything quite like it, and so on. I want to read something out of the 6th page in here. I mentioned this last week that in the middle of this Bible Law Index, we have a page called The History of Bible Law from Israel to America. Because we do not just talk about Bible law, we talk about our identity as Israel. They must know both, because it is our identity as Israel which makes the law so important, and we explain it on that basis. I read this one paragraph last week, which we have put in red after we tell about the law coming to Israel, Sinai, and so on. Then we spoke of their disobedience, and then finally God drove Israel out of Canaan into the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities several centuries before Christ. From these areas south of the Caucasus Mountains, large numbers of Israelites migrated onto the continent of Europe and were the ancestors of our white Caucasian race. 500 years later, after the death and resurrection of Christ, his disciples carried the scriptures to those dispersed Israel people in Europe. Thus God again gave his Israel people opportunity to hear his word and to the degree that his law was observed was the degree to which men lived in liberty, prosperity, and equality of justice. In the 15th and 16th centuries, the printing press and the Protestant Reformation made God's law available to all the people, causing many to desire a government based upon these moral principles of Bible law. That opportunity came in the New World called America, and then we printed this next statement in red again. In 1776, after a period of Christian colonization, a new nation was born, and for the second time in all of history, the world watched in awe as Israelites formed one nation under God, a nation firmly rooted in Bible law. This new nation provided such a favorable climate for liberty and prosperity that it rapidly grew into the most wealthy nation in the history of mankind. Now, we do not read this to them, but what I'm reading to you is a written part of a story that we usually tell. And we point out to them that within three generations after this nation became a one nation under God, it had become the most powerful nation in the world. That God Almighty did something special here on this North American continent, and it was important that they understood what it was. The writing in this index then goes on, however, like Israel of old, succeeding generations increasingly violated the divine law. In direct proportion to this setting aside of God's law, our liberties have eroded and chaos has increased. There is only one solution. It is found in the Scripture. God said, if you obey me, I will bless you and give you prosperity, but if you disobey me, I will bring you into debt and bondage. We also talk to them about the debt and the money system, and as we do this, we make it plain that our debt bondage is a judgment from God upon us. We don't like it. We show them how it will end. We explain to them how it has been fastened upon us, but they must understand God Almighty has placed us in debt bondage. And this is quite different than what they're hearing from other so-called patriotic or anti-tax people and so on. They want to strike out at the debt bondage and say, let's get rid of it, whereas we point out we must turn back to Bible law before we get rid of the debt bondage. Then this concludes, we can only restore righteousness in America by studying this law and reaffirming it as the foundation of our legal system. The holy and just law of God is America's heritage and most precious possession. However, it is not enough to have it. It must be obeyed as well. To that end, we commend to you this guide to God's law in Jesus Christ, and then follows the four pages after that with the guide to God's law. So you see, they have, or will have after we leave, in their hands, right in the law index that they like so well, a statement that we are the Israel people and that this nation was founded on Bible law, and as Israelites we must turn back to that law. Now the titles in here to many of these people were so fascinating that we found that as we handed this to them, they would begin to read it. And I want to point that out because I'm trying to urge people on my tape ministry to obtain copies of this and take it to men in the state legislatures, to the cities, and so on. And in some cases, we had to just sit quietly while they looked down through this. They were so fascinated by this index to Bible law. Then if you want to talk to them, you almost have to take it back out of their hand so you're sure they're listening to what you have to say. It was rather interesting to watch some of them as they came to such headings as taxation and welfare, and they did not know that God Almighty had laws on taxation. Now, these men spend, I would guess, at least 50% of their time in the Congress of the United States trying to figure out what is right or wrong with taxation or welfare. And here, in about 5 inches in one column on one sheet of paper, is the index showing them where they can go to the Bible and find out all they need to know on taxation and welfare. And yet that's the greatest problem they face. So they were intrigued by the brevity of it. Now, because the last part of that book also has to do with the law on money, we would talk about the money situation, and we gave all of them a copy of Billions for the Bankers and Debts for the People. Quite a few of these people remembered seeing it, or they had read it. One of the legislative assistant to Ron Paul, and Ron Paul has introduced legislation to establish a gold standard. That legislative assistant liked my book, but he didn't like my idea of printing debt-free, interest-free money. So he said, well, I've read that 5 or 6 times. Well, he had read it in order to refute it, but others had read it because they were interested in what it said. We also talked to these men as far as the solution or the eventual solution on money, and this you should do. I think more of us should do this when we talk to anyone in civil authority or even talk to our neighbors and our friends, that God's law requires the cancellation of debt. Now, that is something that is not discussed by any of the churches. It's not discussed by most of the anti-tax people, and it's not discussed by very many of what we would call the patriotic people. The only ones who talk about cancellation of all of our massive debt are those who turn to Bible law and say, Bible law has the answer. Now, in the last page on our Bible index, here it has Sabbath and feast. Last one listed being the Jubilee or land release every 49 years. So the last subject we could talk about here was about the final cancellation of all debts in the nation to remove the debt bondage over our people. And then this last two paragraphs ends this with a subtitle, Our Liberty Bells. In every state capital in America is a Liberty Bell with words from Leviticus 25, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is not a liberty from a foreign army, but liberty from debt bondage. We pray that this brief index to Bible law will help many learn the ways of true liberty for God's people Israel, which can be found only in the Christian Bible. So by ending up with that, then of course we could discuss the money situation and give them the book Heirs of the Promise, which showed them our identity as Israel. It is getting easier to talk to men in civil authority now about our identity, because one of the things you can tell them, and you should tell them, is that Bible prophecy says that the Israel people of God would be in bondage to something called Mystery Babylon, an economic superpower at the end of the age. And the very fact that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples are in economic bondage, and the Jews are not, is another one of many proofs that we are Israel. About 2/3 of the congressmen we talked to profess to be Christians. Now, I remind you, we are going to the half of the Congress that has what we would call the best voting record, the indication of more patriotism to America, and so on. But a very large number of them profess to be Christians. So when we say God brings judgment on His people because of their sins, then they know the Bible. They know that principle is true. They also can then see that if the Jews were God's chosen people, then they should be chastised by God Almighty because they are in disobedience. And we don't hold back on this idea of telling them that the Jews are the Antichrist. The Jews are the ones who are fighting against Christianity. Now, I know some people are afraid to say that, even in the privacy of their own homes, but it's about time that we got enough nerve and believe God that we're to tell these people the truth and tell men in civil authority that God is chastising us. That is proof we are Israel. He's not chastising the Jews. That is proof they are not Israel, in spite of the fact that they are in disobedience. Now, as I said, most of the congressmen we talked to directly were Christians, except for 2 Mormons, and I don't know their status. I do not accept the Mormon Church as a Christian church, although many Mormons do believe in Jesus Christ and the atoning blood. One congressman told us that of the 74 new congressmen this term, over 30 were professing Christians. Just think of that. Over one-third of the men elected this time, for the first time, were professing Christians. I would say that there probably were not 30 Christians in the whole Congress 25 years ago. Christians simply were not running for political office and were not getting elected. In fact, we found that a few years ago, many of these people who were Christians on the staff down there didn't even let the other people on the staff know it because it was a source of ridicule. That is not true anymore. They even know who the Christians are because often the person we talked to when we couldn't get a meeting with the congressman would go and get a certain person because they were Christians and they knew it. Now, the Congress also has specifically exempted itself from the civil rights and affirmative action programs. I do not know whether that has affected people at the state level or not. That's something we'll have to find out. But this year, the lesser number of Negroes and coloreds in the offices was very noticeable. Each year for the last two or three years, as we have gone to the United States Congress, the number of Negroes on the staff is noticeably less. Now, Congress exempted itself from the civil rights and the affirmative action laws, but in past years, they hired Negroes and they hired Indians. In fact, Barry Goldwater, up until about 3 years ago, had an Indian at the receptionist desk in his office, and now those people are not there. The offices are more and more Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples. Isn't that something? Israelites are moving back into the offices of the highest legal body in Israel. This is probably partially due to the congressmen being so busy that they need efficient staff people. They can't afford to take a desk and a chair and a place for someone who can't type and can't do what has to be done. Several years ago, as more and more congressmen were hiring more and more Negroes because of the pressure from civil rights organizations, I recall we went into one office where they called the appointment secretary out, and she came out, and she was a Negro girl about 25 years of age. And she was going to set us up with an appointment for the congressman, which was then done by the white girl standing beside her, telling her what to say. She'd say it to us, we would answer, she'd look at the white girl, and the white girl would say, well, what day do you have open? And then she'd point to the thing, the Negro girl would look down it, and then she'd come up with 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon or something like that. Then we would say, well, that would be all right. The Negro girl would look at the white girl again, and the white girl would say, well, write that down on there, and they'll come back Thursday. You know, we walked out of that office shaking our head. But the congressmen themselves, because of pressure, even though they were not legally required to do so, were hiring the non-whites. That is not now true. Now, you think that the government is hiring all colored people instead of white. Outside of the Congress, that may be true. You go down here to the post office, you go to other branches of the federal government, and the number of non-whites, of course, is getting to be tremendous. But I think God has a purpose in changing back the highest legal office in Israel back to Israel people. So don't be discouraged because the news media would have you think that everything going into government is all colored, non-white, and so on. It's simply not true, and you can find it out for yourself by going there. Pastor Record was with us, of course, and brought quite a bit of his literature along. I think he had about 4 tracts, one of which was titled Congress and National Sin, and he also brought along his last newsletter, which we gave out to all of these men. I'm going to read a portion of his last newsletter because it is so good about how we have been deceived on money. And when I say we, I mean practically the whole nation. He says this, a person would have to be blind indeed as not to see the evil wrought in this country by interest-bearing debt. by forcing the American people to borrow every dollar in the circulation as a debt, secure that loan with a bonded indebtedness on this country, and on which they pay tribute in the form of interest, the banks have brought this country to the brink of bankruptcy. Yet where is the politician that even so much as points to the banks as being the cause of our trouble? They are few and far between. Then he has a long passage here about President Reagan stating he would not disrupt or bother the Federal Reserve. Then Pastor Record goes on. Volcker and the Federal Reserve banks are lying to the American people when they tell us that we are suffering from too much money. Just the reverse is true. Yet the excuse given by Volcker for raising interest rates to an all-time high is to take money out of circulation and thus reduce inflation. We are not suffering from inflation. We are suffering from high prices as a result of exorbitant national debt and resulting high taxes. High taxes and high interest rates raise prices ever upward, and increased prices necessitate ever-increasing wages. Yet where is the economist, the money expert, who ever declares such things? The reason is they are money quacks and economic ponies. And then he goes on a little more about the Fed. Now, God willing, I'll be speaking to a group of these so-called economic experts in about 6 weeks or 2 months. I have an invitation to speak to some of them. And this is almost universal. Now, think of the situation, if you would, for a moment, as we find it as we go to the Congress regarding money and inflation. When we first walked into our hotel this trip, the hotel's lobby and the desk, everything was completely Negro. And we thought, well, what happened? Did the Negroes buy this hotel? Well, we found out the NAACP was down there complaining about the reduction in welfare payments. A few days later, the Farm Bureau chairman from every county in Ohio were there complaining to the Congress that the farmers weren't getting enough money. We had a man who worked for a Chrysler dealership with us as one of our men, and he was telling us that the Chrysler people are in trouble because they can't sell their cars because the people can't afford to buy them. There were also people, mayors from cities were down there telling the Congress that the cities were in trouble because they don't have enough money. There was a group of peanut farmers from Georgia or Alabama. They were down there complaining because they don't have enough money. Now, just think about this. Almost every person who goes into a congressional office for any reason has a complaint that he or whoever it is he represents doesn't have enough money. And yet Paul Volcker, the chairman of the Federal Reserve, comes in and says to the same Congress, there is too much money in circulation. We have to raise interest rates to take that money out of circulation. And they believe him and they act on what he says. Now, this is a strange delusion, because Ron Paul and Philip Crane and a number of the congressmen are actually trying to institute legislation to get gold-backed money, and part of their argument is the reason we have high prices is because we have too much money chasing too few goods. Now, that's the classic interpretation of inflation, right? All right. We asked them, do you know anyone who has too much money? And they say, well, no, they don't. All right. You see, this amazing thing has taken place. The news media and almost all of the so-called economic columnists and the writers of newsletters have all parroted the same lie. America has too much money. That's why prices are going up. And the Congress actually believes that, in spite of the fact that every person coming to the door of their office is complaining because there's a lack of money someplace in the economy. And we're the only ones that I know of who go down there and say, yes, we are suffering from a lack of money. We don't have enough money. And because we don't have enough money, we're forced to go to the banks and borrow debt. They monetize debt, place us in debt. We use the debt as if it were money, and then we have to pay it back with interest, and then we're more bankrupt than we were before we made the loan. This thing has almost turned completely around. They believe the exact opposite of that which is true. Now, I think part of this blindness, of course, is due to God's making his Israel people blind until we turn to his law. But anyway, that will give you some idea of how strange we must sound to some of these people when we say, oh no, America doesn't have too much money. Every witness before your committees will tell you America is suffering from a money shortage. We're using debt for money instead of money. Pastor Record also had another tract titled Congress and National Sin, and I want to read part of this because he put in print, in effect, approximately what we say in many different ways as we talk to the different congressional offices. And I would suggest that each one of you who wishes to go to men in civil government and tell them something about the truth of the Bible, Bible law, and so on, should get a copy of this from Pastor Record, Congress and National Sin, and read it, because it's only about 5 pages long, it's very short, and it's very good. He says this, Congress is the legislative body of the United States, consisting of the Senate and the House of Representatives. The senators and representatives comprising the Congress are sent there by people to not only enact laws themselves for the good of the people, but to uphold the Constitution and rule the people on the basis of constitutional law. In other words, the government of these United States is not a democracy, as we so often hear it said, but we are a republic, which is the rule of the people through duly elected representatives on the basis of constitutional law. What is generally lost to sight these days is that men who occupy positions in government are not there to exercise their own will or that of a political clique or the people, but they are there as the representatives of God. Government is as much the institution of God as is the church, and the men who rule in governmental positions are as much the ministers of God in government as is the preacher, the minister of God in the church. Paul says as much in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, in the Moffat translation, every subject must obey the government authorities, for no authority exists apart from God. The existing authorities have been constituted by God. Verse 3 in the King James translation reads, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. And of course, in our Bible Law Index, the first subject heading we have are the scriptures that show that they, the congressman, any civil ruler, has authority only from God to rule. He gets his authority only from God Almighty and from nowhere else. Pastor Record's tract goes on. The state in its care of the lives, the property, and the welfare of its citizens is a kind of earthly providence entrusted by God himself with this authority. It is a high office that is to be filled with great dignity. How far we have strayed from this divine concept of government. Only too often our leaders are governed by a form of humanism that makes man his own God. He is thus left to do as he wills or thinks best, regardless of any divine injunction to the contrary. There is no divine standard to which he must conform. If the people want it, or if that is what some political clique has essayed to do, that makes it right or best. In other words, we are taking the way that seems right unto us, we are groping in the light of our own understanding, and it is leading us into the ditch. Then the second section is here, the authority to rule comes from God. Another section, God the supreme ruler. Then he gives the rulers and their duties, and concludes with our major national sin, which of course is the failure of Congress to follow Bible law in the economic realm, which is destroying us to death. So I would suggest that any person who hears this tape who would like to know what kind of a message he should take to men in governmental authority, write to Pastor Record, and I'll give his address right here, and ask for a copy or copies of Congress and National Sin. Pastor Record's address is The National Message, Post Office Box 27788, Escondido, California, and it's 92027. You can ask for the other things that he also gave to the Congress, but this one alone is in a nutshell the message we spoke whenever we talked to men in these offices. I think it is the message which must be taken to the civil rulers. One congressman from Texas, with whom we had had a nice visit the year before that, asked us to pray for him before we left, as did quite a few of the others, by the way. And before I prayed for him, I asked him, "Mr. Collins, did you read my booklet, Heirs of the Promise, that I left you last year?" And with a rather sheepish smile, he said, "No, I did not." He said, "I did read your article on the Bible law on the military, and I was fascinated with that." So I said, "All right, we're going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray that you read the book, Heirs of the Promise." Because we'd been talking for about 2 or 3 minutes on the money, and then we had gotten into identity. And we had spent about 20 minutes talking about our identity as Israel, as a good Baptist, whose father was a Baptist fundraiser, and he was very proud of all the millions of dollars his father had raised to build Baptist churches. He could not understand the idea that we are Israel. He said, "I see what you mean about the things happening to us are happening according to what we're doing, and I believe we're punished for sin and so on." But he says, "This idea that we're Israel," he said, "that's going to take some thought." And I can understand that after 50 years in a Southern Baptist church, it's going to take a lot of thought before he gets around to that. But he promised that he would read the book, Heirs of the Promise, and most of the rest of the men, of course, that we talked to said the same thing. Many of them had read it. I mentioned earlier that 30 of the 74 men, new men in the house, were professing Christians, and one that we talked to, there may be more, one of them knew our identity as Israel before he got elected to office. So he knew it already when we talked to him. He's in contact with people in another state who know the identity, and he has personal friends who have taught him the identity message. He knows it. As always, the new men with us expressed so much surprise after the first or second day as to how easy it is to talk to these people. You see, most of you never go talk to a congressman or a mayor because you're afraid of them, right? You say, "Oh my goodness, I'm just this little old taxpayer, and I won't know what to say, and I'll get upset, and after all, this is this big, important person." Well, you certainly should be able to talk to a member of the state house or the mayor or the county commissioner or someone. If little old me can go down and talk to a congressman of the United States, or even a senator, just think about that. After about the second day, these new men, and there were four of them with us this year, began to express surprise as to how easy it was to carry on a conversation with these people, and especially how much respect they showed for ministers and the Bible. Some of these men, four of the group this year were new, have had little or no progress in talking to their next-door neighbor or to the person they've known all their life or to their brother or their father or mother or someone, and yet here they could sit down and carry on a reasonable conversation with people who responded to Bible law and our Israel identity. And they, of course, were amazed about that. The consensus of opinion of the new men after several days was the same that we have arrived at after several years. There is one thing wrong with the politicians in America. They don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. Thousands of these people, tens of thousands of them, attend churches every week. They have been raised in churches. And yet when they go to their political office, their civil office on Monday morning, there is absolutely nothing from that church that helps them do the job they're supposed to do. What is the result? The result is they make the wrong decisions, they listen to the wrong advice, they get together in committee or call in the experts and try and find what they should do, and no one has taught them to simply open the Bible, look up the Bible, find out what God Almighty says about it. And even some of you who know I've been going down there over 10 years, you say, "But Pastor Emery, nothing has changed." I'll tell you, a lot has changed. And I can see it in the Congress of the United States. It's not because of Pastor Emery. It's because God Almighty is putting people in the American government who are beginning to see that Bible law is the only thing that's going to save this country as far as the government is concerned. Repentance and turning to Bible law, turning to obedience, is the one thing. One congressman told us, after we'd been in there just a few minutes, he says, nothing will save America except divine intervention. And we told him, that's why we're down here, to tell you God is going to intervene in this nation and the reason for it. Now, many of the men go down there with a great zeal to help this country, and after 1 or 2 years, sometimes 1 or 2 months, they get discouraged and give up. And we know we have been responsible for some of these good men staying there and running again. They were going to get out until we came along and told them, no, don't get out. The nation is not going to the dogs. The nation is not going to be destroyed. God is going to deliver this nation. You stay in here and do what God has ordained that you do. I think we, as God's people, have a responsibility to the men that God has put in civil government to go to them and encourage them, give them hope and comfort out of the Bible as to what God says they should do and what God is doing for America. Instead, most of our compatriots turn around and talk to each other, and all they do is complain about all those crooks down there running the government. You know why they think they're crooks? You know why they do many things that are actually criminal? Because they don't know Bible law. It's time that you, many of you, took on the responsibility that God has given you as priests in Israel to go to the men that God has made civil rulers in Israel with the knowledge that you have. Now, let me repeat this again as I close. The United States is the most important nation in world history. Therefore, men in civil rule in this nation are the most important people in the world. Do you realize who you're talking to? If you talk to a man in civil authority in Israel, you're talking to one of the most important men in the world. And what does he need? He needs the wisdom that comes out of this book. Now let's close in Isaiah 61. I believe this is a prophecy. And I think we're beginning to see some of these things coming to pass already. You know the first part of this. I want to read the last. The first part of it is obviously a prophecy about Jesus Christ, which he read in the synagogue according to the New Testament. In verse 6 it says, But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of your God. That means every one of you. Ye shall eat the riches of the nations, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be upon them. This is a promise to Israel as to what would happen where? In this nation, in this land. And I'm telling you that men who love this nation love the Zion of Bible prophecy, and their minds are fertile ground for God's word. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. What are we looking forward to? Yes, a great time of trouble and tribulation, and then the most glorious age the world has ever seen. The kingdom is coming to this Israel people. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. And you think of this verse as you consider the months and years to come. Many people think all this is going to come in an instant, but this is a prophecy of the kingdom. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, and you ladies who raise gardens and you men who raise crops, comes up very slow, doesn't it? It appears it's real tiny and small, and then it grows. Here's what God says. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. We're not talking about some thunderclap is going to come and then all of a sudden all the wickedness is gone and all the righteousness is here. No, we're talking about righteousness growing in the earth as the bud comes up out of the soil in the garden and eventually reaches a point where the whole world will see it. And it begins with what? Our sharing with other people in our nation the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ and from His Word. And let's begin with these men who sit in darkness, who must do and will sometimes be forced to do the right things in this nation. Let's take God's Word to the civil rulers in America. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we do thank You for Your promise that the things that are written will come to pass. And Father, we pray now for each one of these people that Thou hast placed in rulership over us. We just ask that they will turn to Your Word, and we pray that thousands of our good people who know Your Word will take their good news to them and show them these great and wonderful things in Your mercy toward Israel. Father, we ask this, that Your name may be glorified in Israel and Your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.